On Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter number 6. Verse number 39. The Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." And why? Beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, "Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye," when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Father, we'd ask now, as we delve into this very delicate subject, that you might help us to do it in a way that will give us instruction to help us in our own personal walk with thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Some people think they have the ministry, I guess, of fault finding. I looked through the Bible to see if it was one of the gifts of the Spirit, to see if critical spirit was in there, and it's not one of the nine fruits of the Spirit. Some people have a tendency to look so much for faults, you'd think there's almost a reward for finding faults. Get consumed with everybody else's life, consumed with what everybody else is doing. One of the quickest ways to know that your relationship with Jesus Christ is not where it ought to be is to realize that when you start criticizing other people, it's indicative of there's something going on in your own life. Now, maybe not. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, "Well, I don't have this particular problem." I'll suggest to you that you're as the prodigal was in Luke chapter number 15. You see, the prodigal's problem was, as somebody told him about the far country, and he foresaw or looked at the father's house as a prison instead of a place of protection. Something blocked his vision from clearly seeing things the way they really were. The elder brother has a whole other problem, which we'll get to a little bit later on, because he's consumed with where the prodigal is, what the prodigal's doing. He knows every step the prodigal has been taking while he's been out of the father's house. Isn't that strange? The prodigal, the Bible says, comes to his mind and he's able to clearly see what I was wrong about before. He gets it and gets back in fellowship with the father. But that elder brother, he never is able to see, because there's something blocking his way. That envy and that bitterness and that resentment that he has, that anguish that he has, that anxiousness that he had toward his other brother, all of a sudden he can't see anything. He can't see the father. Father standing right in front of him. He said, "You never killed for me the fatted calf. You never even gave me so much as a kid or a calf or anything like that." He got 2/3 of the inheritance. But he can't even see that. He's so upset. You know what he says? "I know where my brother was. He was down there spending his substance on riotous living. He was down there with the prostitutes and stuff." "Well, have you been keeping up with it? How come you know so much about what your brother's been doing? Why are you so interested in that?" When in fact the problem is that he can't see what's going on in his own life. I'm not saying that his brother did right going to the far country. Don't misinterpret this. I'm not saying that in the passage where he talks about in the book of Matthew, where he says, "Judge not, lest thou should be judged. About whatsomever you judge, you shall be judged also likewise." I'm not saying you shouldn't judge things. I'm not saying you shouldn't separate from things. I am saying that we need to learn to be more cautious and make sure we clearly see what the problem is with somebody else before we're trying to get that little sawdust out of our eye when we got a 4x4 sticking out of ours. A beam is used here for a particular reason. That beam right there is used in the sense of something that gets supported. When you get a beam in your eye, all you're looking for is to support how you already feel in your mind and in your life. You'll even allow your environment to dictate to you, because usually the people you hang out with have the same beams. They like you and you like them, and the reason you do is because you both see things a certain way. You see a group of individuals the same way because you both have the same beam in your eye. I was just raised this way. Okay, what about the truth? I don't know. You can't see the truth. You can't acknowledge the truth. You don't even recognize the truth because something's blocking your view. What I'm saying is not that you cannot ever look at anybody and make a decision, but what I am saying is the Bible clearly says, thou hypocrite, before you go snatch that straw, that sawdust or that splinter out of that person's eye, take a look at yourself first. Most of us view people nowadays with glasses instead of looking in a mirror. We put on a telescope with big, thick glasses and we look at that and we look at everybody else instead of what God tells us you should behold yourself in a mirror. Most of us have forgotten what manner of man we were, James says. Because we're not looking in the mirror, we're looking through glasses at what everybody else is doing. And so the dangerous thing happens when we begin to do just like the Pharisees did. And by the way, that's what the Lord is talking about when He's dealing with the prodigal son. He's not dealing about the prodigal. The main character in that subject is the father. And the servant is there. It's all there. But He's preaching to the Pharisees who have a problem of always being concerned about the prodigal. And because they're so mad about the prodigal that came back home and was received and got help and was getting a blessing, they killed the fatted calf. They didn't They recognized Him. He came back home. He got things right. They gave Him a robe. They gave Him a ring. They gave Him shoes. And they're saying, I'm not going in there. I'm not going to be a part of it. I can't believe you're hanging out. Those people can't even see that they're being locked out of fellowship with the Father because of their bitterness toward the elder brother. You know what toward the prodigal. What He's trying to get across to them is the Pharisees could not stand that the Lord was hanging out with the malcontents and the misfits, and they thought, you know what, He should be hanging out with us. We ain't never done nothing wrong. They're deceived by their own self-righteousness. God deliver us from that nowadays. But too often what happens is, it's like, well, you know what? I never left and they left and came back and I don't understand how come. Well, just hold on a second now. Maybe you're not seeing things how they really are. Maybe the Lord's saying you got a beam in your eye this morning, and until you get that thing out of your eye, until you get it out of your way, it is going to corrupt the way that you think. You see everything through that beam. It's a characteristic of yourself that hinders you from making proper decisions. It influences and affects everything that you do. Envy, strife, bitterness, covetousness, pride, vindication, reputation, jealousy, insecurity, control, fear. The list is endless. All of us, at some time or another, have got beams in our eye. And what happens is when that beam is there, it obstructs our ability to clearly see things for what they really are. And then we begin to hear things, but we hear them through that beam, and it messes it up. And by the time it gets into our ear, guess what happens? Like, man, did you hear what he just said? And they're like, I didn't hear what you heard. Oh, no, this is what he said, and I know what he meant by that. It happens a lot of times when you husband and wife, you get together. Maybe y'all don't. Maybe you have a perfect marriage and you never have any kind of a disagreement or argument at all. You got a beam in your eye. Amen. But you know what happens is a lot of times, let's say you have a disagreement and you kind of start going and you keep it above level to begin with and things seem to be going okay and you're actually talking about what the argument is about for a little bit. And then all of a sudden her beam comes out, then your beam comes out, and the next thing you know you're arguing about the beams and you're not arguing about the subject anymore. Right? I've already decided what you think, how you think, and how you are. I done made up my mind. There's no point in having an argument with me until you now agree with me that I'm right and you're wrong. We're no longer having an argument now about the subject. We're talking about something that you've resented for a long period of time, and now it's surfaced. You ever seen it in business? Sometimes two business guys, they get along together and they're talking, and the next thing you know, everybody in the office knows they got a problem. And both of them got a problem. But there ain't no way that you're going to convince either one of them that they've got a problem. Right? You ever been around those kinds of individuals when you get ready to do something like that? You know, you see that ability to see things for what it really is, and you really want to try to help them? And when you go to them and you say, hey, listen, brother, I just want to tell you, this is kind of what I see going on. And, you know, man, will they get upset and vehemently disagree with you, like some of you maybe this morning are going, I ain't got no beans. I mean, you know, here's the Trinity, and I'm like, almost there. I'm almost there with Joseph Smith, the fourth part of the Trinity. I'm almost there with Allah, you know, with Muhammad, the prophet. We kind of get our idea in our mind that, you know what, everybody else has a problem, but I ain't got a problem. And we become experts, are you listening to me, at fixing everybody else's problem, and everybody wants to scream at you, you got a problem. But God help you if you try to tell them they got a problem. I mean, buddy, you talk about upsetting somebody, especially somebody with a big, they will beat you to death with their beam. I didn't expect you to get excited about this, but I really want to help you. Because what I'm thinking is that we can come to church, but church should be something that helps us. And the best way for us to get help is to be introspective so that we can have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we have to deal with uncomfortable subjects. Sometimes we have to realize we are the problem. Sometimes we get comfortable in our little cocoon and we get to thinking, you know something? I'm all good. Everything's fine. Our relationship with the Lord, we think in our mind is good. But nobody else thinks that it's good because there's no outward manifestation of it. So what happens is we get deceived by that. We get to thinking we got everything together. Is this making any sense to you at all? We get to thinking, you know what? I'm good just like I am. Why, I'm an expert. Just ask me. I will tell you everybody's problem in their family. I will tell you everybody's problem in their marriage. I will tell you everybody's problem in their business. I will tell you everybody's problem in school. I'll tell you everybody's problem with their kids. I'm an expert in everybody else's life. But if you try to approach them and say, you could be woo, you might just be woo, wrong. Boy, you talk about making them angry and upset because all of a sudden they become that Pharisaical, there's nothing wrong with me. And how dare you tell me because they think you're talking up the chain. Like, hey, wait, I'm better than you or I wouldn't have been judging you in the first place. A judge is a person that sees themselves as better than you. That's why when you start judging other people, you don't realize you're exalting yourself. You're making yourself an authority or an expert in everybody else's life. I don't know about you, but that is frustrating when somebody else becomes an authority in my life. I got enough problem trying to run it than trying to somebody to grab the steering wheel from me. Well, if I was you, well, you're not. And the problem is when you get in this kind of a situation, when you're sitting there, here's how you'll pray. You'll say, Lord, I wish you would point out to them what everybody else already knows about them. And then you get frustrated and you say, I don't know why you can't see it. We all see it. You just need to catch up. Let me just tell you, all that does is make the beam thicker. Because they have to see it in order for it to be fixed. You can't fix it for them. You may want to. You may desire to, but until they see it and are willing for God to point it out in their life, and they are willing to remove that way of thinking from their own life, there's nothing you can do about it except make it worse and make that beam thicker and drive it in deeper and even further into their life. If you try to say, bless God, you're going to change. Why? To make you happy? Let's look at the Bible and just look at a few verses here. Doesn't it upset you sometimes what happens when you try to address this? Look in Luke chapter number 22. You try to address it, you know what can happen? They get angry and very, very defensive. I've had people come to me and say, preacher, can you help me? And I say, well, I'll do my best to help you, but let me ask you a question. Are you willing to do what the Bible says to do? And then you take the Bible and you point it out, and the first response you get, well, you ain't perfect. Never said I was. The doctor doesn't hit it a home run every time, but I go to see the doctor and I'm like, let me see your schedule. Unless you're 100% correct every time with your diagnosis and treatment, I'm not going to see you. Then you just well stay the house. They don't always do things right. Now, I wouldn't be going in there to, you know, to have your tonsils taken out and somebody messed up and took off an ankle and, or a leg instead. That's a kind of a glaring mistake. But these individuals, when you get ready to talk to them, they respond like the Pharisees did. They got mad. They got angry. They, how dare you accuse us? Who do you think you are? You ain't perfect. Well, Jesus was perfect. Amen. But one of the ways to know that you got a beam in your own eye is when that critical spirit gets turned on you and somebody criticizes you, the response that you have, maybe God might be using somebody to show you that the problem is really you. You get angry, you get defensive, you know, somebody, you're always, you're just waiting for somebody to say something to crank your engine. What'd you say that for? Nothing. I'm just making a statement. Wasn't pointed at you. Why did you take it that it was pointed at you? Got a beam in your eye. Overly touchy, overly defensive. Preacher, I want to get some help on this matter. Okay, listen, you got a problem. You have wandering eyes. You're more worried about how people are dressed than what you're saying with your mouth and with your fingers. And your mouth and your fingers are doing a whole lot more damage than what somebody's wearing. Amen. I got a few amens on that. You deceived. You're not seeing. You're thinking, oh, the most important thing is how somebody is attired. You don't realize you're wrecking something with your mouth. In the book of James, you know what he tells you in the book of James? In James chapter number 1, as he goes through there, I know who it's written to and so on and so forth. You know what he says? He says, if you can't control your tongue, you can't control your body, and if you can't control your tongue, your faith is of no good. It's not worth anything. It's of no value. He didn't say you weren't saved. But nobody wants to address the tongue. We do more damage with the tongue than we do anything else. Because we want to involve ourselves that we can't even see. Hey man, look, you got this giant beam. You're knocking the tar out of people while you're trying to, oh look at that man. I got this giant pole sticking out of my head, but I can see that speck of sawdust in your eye. Let me get me some tweezers and pick it out. First of all, he says, why are you doing that? That's in the passage. Why are you doing that? So I'm going to ask you this. Why are you doing that? Why are you so consumed with what everybody else is doing? Why are you so interested in everybody else's life, everybody else's Christian life, everybody else's kids and marriage and business and all? Why? Amen. What's the point? Let me show you something here. Leave your finger in Luke chapter number 22. Come to the book of Romans. I want to help you this morning. Come to Romans chapter number 2. This is a personal walk. It's not about us fixing others. It is about us fixing ourselves first. And look, I realize there's a time you have to make calls on certain things. I get it. I understand that. This is not without exception, but generally speaking, we far exceed the boundaries that God placed on us when it comes to interacting in other people's lives. We're way too nosy. We're way too interested in other people's private lives. And we know what we do? We see somebody in church and we automatically judge their private life. You don't know nothing about their private life. But if you don't see somebody, you just assume that their private life is a train wreck. You don't know. You don't know. Why are you so interested in that? That's what he's asking you to ask yourself. What is it about you that makes you so interested? Oh, it couldn't be that you want to be recognized, elder brother, because you're not missing a service. It could be that down deep in your heart, there's resentment that you were not recognized, so you're recognizing other people, and really what you're saying is, I'm not missing. I don't know where they are, and everybody thinks. Couldn't be that way, could it? It couldn't be like we mentioned in Sunday school this morning. That the reason that you keep a tab on how many times you sing and what service you sing out and in what order you... It couldn't be because you're saying, well, I don't understand. That seems to be an unfair principle. It couldn't be because you just really want some recognition and appreciation. But your way of getting that is by standing on the top of somebody else. and saying, look at me based on them. Look at the big comparison. I'm here, they're not. I'm special. You know what the Lord says? Why? In Romans 14, He says, don't you know that everybody's going to be judged? Wow, do you want them to be judged? Is that what you want? You can't wait for God to judge them, so you got to judge them. Look, I realize there's times judgment is necessary in order for you to separate, but let's not run too far the other way and throw it back up in my face and not admit that we all have a tendency to look at other people and judge them based on our being. A prejudice. Preferences. Politics. I don't like them people. Who's them people? You judge an entire police department on one that gave you a hard time. Because you weren't doing nothing wrong. They just picked you out because they profiled you. You got caught in the trap, you know, the little box, the little stick and the string, and you went under and they pulled the string out and the box dropped on you out of all people. We talk about being judged as Christians. But I'm beginning to think all we're doing is reaping what we sow. We talk about being unfairly represented. I'm not so sure they're unfairly representing us. I'm not so sure they're lying about us when they say we do have a tendency to get our nose in everybody else's business like it's our ability to change it. I'm not talking about your kids living in your house. So don't run off the deep end with this. Watch this in Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgeth, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same thing. You doing the same thing you're accusing them of doing. That's why it's so easy for you to see it in them. Amen. How do you recognize it? Because you've done it. Come down a little further in the interest of time, verse number 21. Therefore, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that saith a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Pauline epistle, right? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou not commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through the breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? What he's talking about here is he's saying, hey, you're guilty of the same thing you're accusing them of doing. They might have a little Mary set up over there, but you're worshiping your football game, or you're worshiping your car, or you're worshiping your image, your reputation. You're real quick to condemn them, but you can't see in your own eye. Hey man, you're and everybody else is going, yeah, you know what? You got your own idol. You look at him in the mirror every day. Some of you have been so hurt and so bitter because of things that happened to you in your past, that has become a beam in the present. And you're still trying to seek recognition and appreciation for stuff that happened to you 30 years ago. You're mad, you're angry, and you're upset. And so therefore you're very vehement about it. Back to the book of Luke, if you will please. Excuse me, Luke chapter 22. Does this make sense to you? Amen. Usually when we handle this passage, we handle it from the perspective of talking about the people that talk about others. That's what all that's been about. I want to talk about it from your perspective. I want to change the gear a little bit and say, instead of worrying about those of us that have beams and talking about those people that have sawdust in their eyes or have a splinter in their eyes, let's talk about us that have beams in our eyes and let's examine ourselves and let's find out what it is in and of ourselves that's deceiving us and thinking that we got everything right when we're really as messed up as a soup sandwich. Amen. Let's look at it from the standpoint of if I want to help somebody, I got to help myself first. Amen. Remember the theory of the airplane. You're flying, when you get flying up there, the stewardess comes on there and she always says this, if you're seated with little kids or somebody else, when the oxygen pops out of the ceiling, always put the oxygen on yourself first and then put the oxygen on the person that can't, whether they're not able to do it themselves for whatever reason. Why? Because if you can't breathe, you can't help yourself or them. So you got to learn to help yourself first. I'm for helping others. But sometimes in the idea of helping others, all we're doing is beating the tar out of them. They're black and blue. They're like, if this is help, I can't take no more. Right? It gets better. Luke chapter number 22. Verse number 33. The Bible says this. This is a story about Peter. Luke 22, verse number 33. The Bible says this. He said, and he said unto them, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, notice, both into prison and to death. Really? You know what Peter thought? Peter had a beam in his eye. He said, you know what? My loyalty is going to carry me through. I know myself so well, I'm so positive that I'm going to make it through the end. Lord, though all deny thee, all desert thee, not me. I'm Peter. Oh, you know what? I'm not going anywhere. You've done so much in my life. You've blessed me so much. There's no way when push comes to shove that I'm getting out of the way. Lord, everybody else will, but not me. Look in the next verse. The Lord says this to him, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter, you ain't seeing things for how they really are. No, Lord, they might do it. Lord, they might forsake you. Lord, they might have not been business, but no, not me. The Lord said, no, Peter, you. Look on a little bit further in the passage. Look in verse number 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can I say this? That sometimes when the Lord points out our faults, it hurts. I'm not saying what I'm going to preach to you today is going to feel good. Sometimes there's bitter weeping. Sometimes I'm sure from what happens in John 21, Peter is discouraged. Peter goes ahead and disqualifies himself. Peter denies the Lord. He says, look, the Lord don't want anything else to do with me. The Lord points out to him his problem right here. Can I just say, sometimes it's conviction, and sometimes that conviction brings pain and embarrassment. Sometimes it brings shame. Peter, aren't you the one that said you'd never desert? Yep, I'm him. What just happened? In less than 24 hours. Peter, see, you thought that you had it all together, but the Lord knew differently. And Peter, while you were looking at what your brothers were going to do when time of adversity and trouble came, you should have been praying for yourself because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter, I told you it was going to happen, and all you did was fulfill that. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly because all of a sudden he goes, you know what? I didn't see it the way it really was, and God saw in me something I didn't see in myself. And thank God when He points it out to you. But can I just tell you this? It's not always fun. Acts chapter number 10. How'd you like to have that on your record? A lot of preaching on Peter and Peter's big mouth and so on and so forth. And, you know, Peter walking on water and all that. But how would you like it to be said of you that, yeah, the Lord was right. I told Him I wouldn't deny Him, but I did. You ever said that? Lord, I ain't denying You. I'm not leaving. I ain't going nowhere, Lord. I'm right here. I'm staying put. Based on what? And then all of a sudden somebody comes along and just says something, and before long you're in a snit over something. You can't even see what's really going on. You don't realize the devil is behind the whole thing. You don't realize that you're fighting against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places. The next thing you do is you take that thing personal. You make it about somebody else and about yourself. And the next thing you know, you're out the door. You don't read your Bible. You don't study. You pray. You're done. Because you can't really see what's going on. Because there was something inside you that was there all along, but instead of saying, God, point out the beam that I got that's causing me to be so despicable, to be so critical of everything and everybody else. Lord, I really thought they were the problem, but the problem was really me. There's something in me that makes me want to criticize everybody. You ever sit down? You know where that comes from, by the way? A critical spirit generally comes from somebody who refuses to be fooled. They always think they got one up on everybody. Nobody's going to trick them. Nobody's going to fool them. Nobody's going to lie to them. Nobody's going to get away with nothing on their watch. Nobody's going to pull the wool over their eyes. They ain't stupid. The truth is they're really insecure. They don't want to take the rot with the rest of us and go, yeah, they got me. I'm an idiot. But I'll try not to let it happen again. Amen. Excuse me, but then what they do is they put everybody in that same thing and they say, everybody's trying to deceive me and they don't trust anybody at all. Can I just tell you, that's a miserable life. Somewhere along the line, you've got to trust somebody. Somewhere along the line, you got to realize that, you know what, I'm going to trust them until they give me reason not to. And guess what? I hope that they're as loyal as I think I am. But the truth is that maybe I just hadn't been tested yet. So before long, you know what happens? That critical spirit just manifests itself and it's just constantly always being able to find everything that everybody's doing wrong. Just a little sidebar right here. This is just free of charge. No, I'm not a child psychologist or anything, but I will suggest this to you. If you raise your kids where all you do is find the negative, you're probably going to raise a brute. You'll probably be a bully. That didn't go over so good, so I'll move on. Like I said, I'm not a child psychologist, so I'll get out of that one. Acts chapter 10. When you go to work, do you always want them to only point out the days you have bad days? You give 100% every single day? You always get everything exactly right? I mean, I understand we all make mistakes, but I don't know what it is about certain people that all they can ever find is what everybody's doing wrong. I can tell you why that is. I know why that is. It's insecurity on their own part. Like, you mean you didn't see that? Well, I saw that. You're not getting that one by me. Can I ask you a question? Are you sure that your willingness to point that out in everybody else is really not an insecurity on your own part? Amen. Maybe if you could balance it out by saying, well, you did that right, and you did that right, and you did that right. Okay, you messed that one up, you messed that one up. And I'm not saying condone sin. But I am saying that some of you have the noose tightened so tight perspectively around everybody that you know that you don't give them any wiggle room at all. Because you're really worried about what people might think of you. You're not really worried about the person. I don't care if you're a supervisor over people at work. I don't care if you're a boss. I don't care. It's because of you thinking somebody's going to think something of you. Well, let's put this in terms of Jesus. He walks around and you know what He can see in us? All of our faults and all our flaws. And what does He do? He sees the blood. Do you understand? I don't know why that thing started again. Look, if you will, please. Probably too much apple pie or something for Christmas or for whatever the thing was, the turkeys. Acts chapter number 10. Look, if you will, please, in verse 11. Apologize for that. This is the Apostle Peter here. He said, I saw heaven open, certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit in four corners, let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice in him and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Pete said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Really, never? You've never done that, huh, Peter? And Peter, you think that I'm dealing with you just about food? Peter, I'm trying to show you that this ain't about food. But you're thinking that it's about you, Peter. And it ain't. It's about others, Peter. Watch. The voice spake to him a second time. What God hath cleansed, that call thou not thou common. Verse 16, this was done thrice. Three times he's telling Peter the same thing. The vessel received up again into heaven. Verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself. Why? The Lord's going, Peter, you think it's about food. I'm trying to show you something. But you're so blinded by your own prejudicial beliefs and how you think about yourself. You're missing the bigger teaching. This is God from heaven. And all Pete can see is I ain't eating a pig and a lobster. I ain't having ham. I'm not doing that. I'm pure and perfect. The Lord's like, my goodness, Peter, you hadn't got it yet. Let me show you how it unfolds. Let's go just a little bit further. Look in verse 17. Peter doubted within himself that what the vision which he had seen should mean. He's not sure about it. Come all the way down, because here's what the Lord has to do. The Lord's got to cut through Peter's prejudice. You know why? Because Peter would not give the gospel to anybody but the Jews up to this point. And the Lord's beginning to change things. It's Acts 10. Watch what happens. Verse 28. And he said unto them, you know, he's talking to people here, come all the way down to the passage. He said, and he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without complaining. He said, God just showed me there ain't nobody unclean when it comes to the cross. God just showed me things have changed from how it was before Calvary. Now, after Calvary, things have changed. And Peter, after Calvary, anybody can come to the cross. But you know what Peter was saying? No, it's still all about us. So what happened is Peter had that mindset and he said, listen, anybody but us ain't special. Sound familiar? Anybody that does it different than we do ain't spiritual. Watch what he says. Come on down to verse number 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth, I perceive, I clearly see, I understand better that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. Well, you know what happens here is the Apostle Peter winds up coming down through there and then all these people wind up getting saved because Peter realizes, guess what? I have the beam of my way of thinking, my prejudiced way of thinking in my mind. I'm not talking about a doctrinal issue. I'm talking about our preferences. I would rather it be to this group of people, Lord, they're like me. The Lord said, it's for everybody, Peter. No, not so, Lord. We're the only clean ones. The Lord said, hey, Pete, careful. Don't call something unclean that I said's clean. Now Peter begins to get it because why? He had been blinded by how things ought to be because he had a beam in his eye. Therefore, he's looking at how everybody else is doing things, but he doesn't realize he's the one with the problem. And the Lord's dealing with him. If you come to Acts chapter number 11, you can read this tonight because I got somewhere else I want to go. But in Acts chapter number 11, you know what happens with Peter? Look at the first couple of verses. The Word of God grows and multiplies. And then verse number 2. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 11, the Bible says this in verse 2. Peter was come to Jerusalem. They that were the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. What you hanging out with them for, Peter? Now Peter has to go back to the friends and say, things have changed now. God showed me something more. I've got to grow past where I was. It used to be this way. But now God says it's this way. I've been wrong. So he goes back to his old crew. You know what he says? He begins to explain to them what happened and how he saw the manifestation of the Holy Spirit come onto a Gentile. And by the time you get to the end of that passage right there, you know what the Bible says? They're all rejoicing and thanking God that the Word's going forward. That's the right way to take care of the beam. Now, I use that just as an illustration that sometimes even we as Bible believers are that way. The people in Acts chapter 11 just hadn't seen yet. Like somebody that walks in here and doesn't have a King James Bible. Really? Yeah, they're just as blind as you were before God showed you something. But you know what happens? You go down there and you go, oh, what's your Bible saying? I notice the word's different there in that passage there. Ain't it? You don't have the holy, infallible, inspired, God-breathed upon AV 1611 King James Bible. Careful, sometimes that beam can make you awful proud, almost like somebody gave that to you personally. Sometimes you might sit down and say, hey, can I just show you a couple of things the Lord showed me and let the Lord show them. But sometimes, you know what that can do? It can make us not have any fellowship with anybody that doesn't have the same Bible we do. Now, see, I knew I'd upset you. You pushed back on me right there. It's like, now, hold on a minute, preacher. How else are they going to learn? How are they here without a preacher? Everybody that comes in, they don't know what you know. So guess what? You got to give them a little time. Preacher, they're not one of us. Okay, well, why not work on them a little bit? Maybe they might be. But sometimes that beam of self-righteousness gets in the way. Sometimes you look at what somebody drives or where they live or what they wear and you say, oh, they ain't like us. Look at them. Man, God ain't showing them how it ought to be like He showed me. What's the matter? Are you upset, elder brother, because the prodigal went out and enjoyed what you really wanted to enjoy? I submit to you that the reason the elder brother is as bitter as he is because in his heart, the reason he is keeping tabs on where little brother's at all the time, he's running through that whole thing. You know why? Because he really is vicariously living through his brother and saying, I wish I'd have gone out there. I wish I'd have been with all them women. I wish I'd have done all that kind of stuff. But here's how it comes off. I never once left the farm. I never once left the father's house. I never once took anything that wasn't mine. I never once went out there in riotous living and drunkenness. I never once ran around with the girls of the night. I never once did all that kind of stuff. See, it sounds so good, but what he's really saying is, I'm mad because they did and got away with it, and I didn't, and now I'm the bad guy. Sin takes its normal toll. They go out and get scarred. That's God's business. Why is it we get so upset that they didn't get it knocked in the head? You know what you're with? You think, well, I didn't go. Yeah, you didn't go because you were scared to get tar knocked out of you. But you're mad at the one that went and got back, ain't you? Can't stand to see God's grace on them. And God's mercy given to them. But you want it for the same thing. You know what Pete said? Hey, boys. It's now changed. It ain't just about the Jews anymore. It's about them dogs that we couldn't stand. Them Gentiles, them misfits, them outcasts. So you know what we got to do? We got to go get them. As a matter of fact, the Lord's just called somebody out. And by Acts chapter 15, Paul takes over where Pete leaves off and is over and done with. And Pete goes off the scene and Paul goes a Jew to Gentiles. If he followed normal prejudicial lines, you'd have never got in. God used a Jew to go to a Gentile. Imagine that. You know what Paul had to do? Well, I'm going to show you. Look, if you will, please go a little further here at Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. People you hang out with, as I said earlier, most times have the same beans you do. That can be a dangerous thing. Because a beam, no matter what, is still blocking your vision. The beam in the Bible is not referred to in the context of what we're reading as a good thing. It's blocking your ability to see things as they really are. Sometimes bitterness can creep in, or you misheard a story, or you heard something, and in your heart you really wanted to believe that it was the way that you heard it because you really want to be mad, and that's justification for you to be mad, and now you just stay mad. And that becomes a beam in your eye. So every time you see that person, even though you hadn't talked to them, even though you hadn't gone Matthew 18 to them or nothing, every time you see them, that beam influences what you think of them. And so then when that individual gets recognized for something, it makes your skin crawl. You ever think that maybe the Lord's letting them be recognized because it's to make your skin crawl? You ever think about that? You ever think that all of a sudden you're seeing God do something with somebody and the Lord's not even interested at all that you're mad at them or don't think they're qualified? You ever notice that? God's like, well, I don't care if you don't like him. I like him. I'm going to use him. They're trying to do something and you're sitting there in the Father's house going, I can't believe that. They're using him after he did so-and-so, after she did so-and-so. If they knew about her, what I know about her. And the Lord's like, well, I know all about her, and then some. And you too, but I choose to use her. Why? I like her. But those beams get in the way, don't they? It even happens in church. Of all places, it happens in church.
Why is he preaching? Why is she singing? How come they get to teach a class?
I don't know. Why are you so upset about it? Amen. Maybe we've got a beam. Acts chapter number 9, the Apostle Paul. I'll move quickly. We're a little ahead of time. Verse number 3. He journeyed, he came to Damascus, so that there was a light that shined around him, a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? In other words, you're the boss, obviously. You knocked me off my horse. Who are you? And the Apostle Paul, the Lord says to him this. He said, excuse me. He said, and he fell to the earth and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? Really? The apostle Paul, as Saul, had a beam in his eye and he thought that the people he was persecuting that he was actually helping God out, and they were the enemies of God. Paul was so convinced he was doing everything right, the Lord says, hey, it's kind of hard for you to kick against the pricks. And isn't there something going on inside you, Saul, that every time you're doing that to a woman or to a child or to a person, isn't it strange that it feels like a spirit of conviction against you, something going against you? Hey, Saul, I want to let you know, the people that you're persecuting, it's my people. Saul was completely blind. He couldn't even see it. He thought he was doing God a service. He thought he was going to make everybody doctrinally straight. He thought he was going to make everybody do the things that were right to do. Hey, you do it our way, or I'll put you in jail, I'll have you beaten, or I'll take your life. Sound familiar?
Amen. Amen.
Not just Roman Catholicism back in the Spanish Inquisitions and probably what's coming in the very near future to a theater near you, but even us. You're not just like we are. You don't do things like we do. Okay? You don't have to compromise your belief in order to be with them, give God a chance to turn the light on for them. He takes a person you would never expect and never suspect that God would use. You look at this and you're thinking, that's the guy that's leading the charge against the church. And God says, I'm going to use that guy leading the charge against the church to become a pillar of the church. But first of all, I got to give him his sight back. Well, you know what happens here as you go on through the passage right here. You know what happens if in verse number 18, the scales fall off. But the Apostle Paul saw things a little bit different. Come, if you will, please, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. You know what Paul says? He comes out from being blinded and he said, man, I see now better than I've ever seen before. Because there were some things I didn't know about myself. I'm going to show you that here in 1 Timothy. Can I say this as gently as I know how to say it? Whenever you get to a point that you think you know everything about you, you're in a very, very dangerous place. You think you know how you're going to react, how you're going to respond, what you're going to do to any kind of pressure without taking into consideration everything that may be going on around you. Peter, at that particular time, he's not under any pressure. There's no soldier standing there. There's no threats of whipping and crucifixion and all that kind of stuff. And when he shoots his mouth off there, it's entirely different when he hears that whip singing out inside saying, you know, Peter, what about you? Aren't you one of them? And he hears that whip and goes, no, not me. I'm not one of them. And curses a blue streak. Whenever you get to a point that you think you got all of you figured out, you're in a dangerous position. You're stagnant. You're stale in your relationship with the Lord. I'm like, I know what I'm going to do. I know how I'm going to react. I know I'll never desert him. I know Peter was a great apostle. And he did. Paul walked along and Paul was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was what you would consider now a doctorate of theology. Paul was a lawyer, probably the chief of police. Very, very smart man. Felt like he had a grasp on religion, so much so that in the name of God he was killing and persecuting people. Because he was so sure his way was the right way. And now the Lord knocked him off his horse. And he says, Paul, there's some things about yourself you don't know, and there's some things about me that you thought you know, you don't know. Your perception of me is twisted. Now, if you'd have tried to talk to Paul before he got knocked off his horse, he wouldn't have been ready to listen to you.
Amen.
So, I'm going to insert this before I get to the end of the story of the Apostle Paul. When you see attributes in certain people where they got beams in their eyes, the thing to do ain't to go to them and straight up and say, let me tell you, you got a problem with so-and-so. Because until they're ready to get it, they will knock the tar out of you. If it is your wife, if it is your husband, you better take it to him.
Amen.
You better pray. You better say, God, point that out to them. They're driving me insane. Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but good night. Can you give me some help here? God has to point it out to them for them to see it. Do you spend as much time talking to God about them as you do talking to others about them? Do you spend as much time in meditation to God about them as you do meditating on why it is they don't like you and why it is they're upset with you and why there is a problem? Do you spend it? Why does it consume you? Why?
Amen.
The Lord says, you got some problems yourself. You think you know me. You think you know yourself. You don't know either one. Oh, no, I know me. I've been around since Methuselah was on the earth. I'm an old person. I know me. You don't never know you. God's just gracious and merciful to only peel a little bit of that onion off a little bit at a time. If He took a knife and cut it all, you'd faint and fall over. None of us could stand the absolute truth of what people think of us if it was not filtered first. None of us. We think in our mind, oh, everybody likes me, everybody loves me, everybody thinks I'm wonderful, everybody thinks I'm great, everybody thinks I'm spiritual, everybody thinks, and they're thinking, you're a loudmouth, arrogant, obnoxious jerk. Oh, they think I'm the most wonderful woman in the world, I'm a great servant, and this and that and the other, and they're thinking, man, that woman's always strutting around, fluttering around, looking for somebody to appreciate her and pat her on the back and tell her she's done something right, and none of us could take the real, unsheathed truth even from our loved ones.
Amen.
From your husband, from your wife. Unsheathed. Tell me the truth about me. Oh, no. You're going to lie. Or you're going to wind up divorced. Honey, does this make me look fat? You look fine, baby. That's a way of lying. Do you like this? Wonderful, honey. You like it? Good. Looks good to me. Can't see it from my house. That's funny. Y'all getting all nervous now. Listen, God's merciful not to point out all the chinks in our armor, ladies and gentlemen. The problem is every one of us, all of us, that means all without exception, have a tendency to think we got a corner on the market, got the tiger by the tail, and boy, we're really something in our own eyes. And the Bible says, when you think you're something, when you are nothing, you deceive yourself. You got a beam in your eye. Book of James tells you the same thing. When you're looking at everybody else and not looking in the mirror, when you say that you believe the Lord and you are a hearer and not a doer, you're looking at yourself in the mirror going, man, I got it down. The Lord says, you are deceived. You're lying to yourself. There's a beam in your eye. You are in the way of seeing the real truth. I'm grateful God points it out slow. Now don't be mad. But it's the truth. None of us at all times in our life have got it all together just right. Not a single one of us. Don't go have a pity party and go sit under the juniper tree. Well, I'm no good. I just will check out off the earth. I never do anything right. Okay, join the rest of us. That's just to humble you, to remind you of the dog you are. That's for your good. But whenever you get to the point where you're judgmental about everything, sir or ma'am, can I caution you and tell you, you think you've arrived or you would not be constantly criticizing everybody else. There's something, there's an air in you that thinks you now have a right to tell everybody what to do, how to do, and how to be. The Apostle Paul said, hey, you going to be like me or I'm going to kill you. Now in 1 Timothy, bless you, Paul had some things that were wrong. You're trying to make them see it. You can't make them see it. Only God can. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus. 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. In unbelief. You know what Paul said? There were some things about me I didn't know, but now I know better. But you know what Paul was willing to do? He was willing to do something about it. Come to Luke 15, I'll close. He was willing to say, you know something? I might have been ignorant, but I was willing to change. We used to have a guy that came to work for us years ago. And of course, he, you know, believed in his mind. He was a legend in his own mind. He believed he could do everything, you know, and knew how to do everything and so on and so forth. And he kept changing the height on the... I know this is a little thing, but he kept changing the height on the deck. And we say, you don't do that. We cut it at 4 inches, and it's better for it at that time because it keeps the weeds down. It does this and it does that, and you keep the braids and so on and so forth. Well, as soon as we leave him, he'd drop it down and near about burn, to scalp it. He figured, you know, the lower you cut it, the less you got to cut it. But don't work that way in the summer. Not only that, you increase your problems, and it gnaws it. It does all kind of stuff. Anyway, it doesn't make any difference. Here's how I felt about it. I'm the boss. I'm paying you. We cut at 4. You leave it on number 4. What's the problem? The problem was, is he thought he knew more than the man telling you. I'm signing your paycheck. You might know more than me, but if all you got to do is walk across back and forth on 4 and get paid, then walk across back and forth on 4 and get paid.
Amen.
But he had to always put it on 2. And then he wanted to argue when I'd say, why are you on 2 again? It said on 4. Well, boss, you got to understand, you know, that's when I started giving me all these. I said 4. 4. You understand? 4. Don't move it. I'm going to weld it shut. Don't move it. But in his mind he thought, I know more about this business than you do. So he wound up without a job. Now, I'm just simply saying this. You say, well, you're just arrogant and you wouldn't listen to nobody. Okay, maybe I was, but maybe I happen to know a little bit because I had the benefit of a wife that went to school and learned some things about, believe it or not, how to cut grass. The Apostle Paul says, I knew some things. But when the Lord showed me I was wrong, I got that vision straightened out and I was like, oh my goodness, man. I thought I had it right, but man, did I have it wrong. You say, what had to happen? He had to change his way that he perceived everything. That's what that beam is. It's just your perception of how you think things ought to be. It not only blocks your vision for what you see, it filters what comes in through what you see. And as a result, you get a twisted version. I've seen people that can't have a preacher minister to them because they don't like the particular preacher. And so when they're hearing something, they're so hung up on not liking them that it can't even get through. Still God's Word, but they don't think in their mind God can't be using that to preach through. And I just tell you, God uses us as donkeys and that's all. Nobody is special that preaches the Word of God. It's just a human instrument.
Amen.
And I'll be honest with you, I don't know why he picks who he picks, but he does. If you have a problem with that, if your pastor is messing up like me, what you do is you go to the Lord and say, he's an idiot. He can't see what's really going on. Will you please fix him? Straighten him out. Because generally when somebody comes to me and says, well, you messed that up, you messed this up, you messed that up, you should have done this, you should have done that, I would have closed this way, I would have closed that way, I don't know if you'd have done that, you should have used this illustration, you should have used that illustration, that is old illustration, you should have used this, you should have used that. You know what I generally do? It just thickens my being. Maybe I'm just so egotistical and arrogant that I think because I've been doing it so long, maybe I think I'm doing okay with it. And so maybe what you should do is maybe say, Lord, help him to stop using that same stupid illustration all the time, please. Telling that same dumb, corny joke again, please. Or maybe there's just something there in you that's saying to you, he's insulting my intelligence because I remember that. I'm going to give you this before I go on. Don't. When somebody's like that, the frontal attack is not the way to attack it. The upward attack. Because all you do is sometimes you just push them further into a corner. Confrontation is not always the best way. Luke chapter 15, you can just read it. Let me just close with by saying this. The elder brother is there. You know what happens? The prodigal, the Bible says, he got ready and he left. He said, give me the portion that belonged to me. The Bible says he took that. And then he went down and wasted his substance on riotous limb and so on and so forth. He gets down to the pig pen, right? And then the Bible says, and he came to himself. What he thought, how he perceived things, the prison that he was in, somebody's restraining me, keeping me from having fun, having a good time. I want to go down there and go down and do what I want to do. I know what's best for me. The father don't know nothing. If you're a daddy, you know what that's like. You don't know nothing, old man. I'm going to do what I want to do. And they get down there and they blow everything. And then all of a sudden, the Lord deals with him and he comes to himself. And the Bible says, you know something? At least when I was over there, in spite of everything I was having to do and everything they were asking me to do and everything they were asking me to be and had to abide by daddy's rules and all that other kind of stuff, at least there was bread to eat and clothes to wear and shelter over there. I must be an idiot. That's the peacock perversion. That beam of pride and self-satisfaction had so much gotten in his eye that he took his inheritance and squandered the whole thing. and wasted it. But he came to himself. And he said, you know something? I'm going to go back. Only this time my attitude's going to be different. I'm not going to act like I am an inheritor of a great inheritance. I'm not going to act like I'm the second son of a big shot. I'm not going to walk around and say, yeah, you know who my daddy is and how much money I got. I'm going back and say, hey, Dad, can you put me in the servants' quarters and work me like a slave? And all I'm asking is a place to stay, clothes to wear, and food to eat, because I'm an idiot. I thought you were trying to hurt me. I didn't realize you were trying to protect me. I thought you were trying to prevent me from being me. So when he comes back, he basically says, I'm an idiot. I can see now.
Yeah.
How do you know? Because he said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. I blew that. But could I ask you a favor, please? I got nothing to offer. I'm just asking, could I ask you one more favor? What's that, son? Could I just live with the servants? Don't even treat me like a son. No special treatment. I don't deserve nothing. Just, could I just be a servant? I've often wondered when I read this story back again very early this morning, I've often wondered if he'd have came back and the father had removed his name off the door, if his father had taken him and put him in the servant's quarters, if that would have been enough for the elder brother. Or if the elder brother would have said, I can't even believe you're letting him be a servant. But you know what happens? He forgives him. It's a type picture of the people that had gone astray and the Lord was showing mercy to, and the elder brother type of the Pharisee. Now watch, and I'm almost done. The elder brother's watching that coming in, and the servant goes over there and says, hey man, your brother came back. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah, I've been hearing. I thought he was down there in the pig pen last I heard about. Wasted everything he had down there. What do you mean he's home? What'd daddy say? Oh man, he told me to go get the robe and the ring and the shoes, and we killed the fatted calf. We fixing to have a party because it made your daddy happy that he's home. You know what the elder brother said? Never recognized me for staying home. Never recognized me for not going to the far country. Never recognized me for not squandering my inheritance. Never recognized me. You know what happened? The beam that the elder brother never recovers from is his own self-righteousness. Because as we leave the story, the elder brother is outside the house while everybody else is inside enjoying the party. Can I ask you a question? Is that the younger brother, the prodigal as we call him, is it the prodigal's fault that the father showed mercy? Or is the real problem the elder brother? The father said, well, you still got everything and then some. You ain't lost it and you've done real good, but I'm just happy he's back. Some of you elder brothers are sitting here going, yeah, you know, it's always about them prodigals coming home. And they always seem to get everything they want. And what do I get? That's what you're really saying. What you're really saying is nobody's ever recognized me for not leaving. But see, it sounds more spiritual to say, see what that prodigal did? See what that prodigal did? See what that prodigal did? Hey, the prodigal's going to pay. Oh boy, is that prodigal going to pay. If the Bible's right, that prodigal's going to live with the scars of sin on their life for the rest of their life. If that Bible's right, when they hit the judgment seat of Christ, they will have lost their inheritance. If Galatians 5 is right, because they walked after the flesh and fulfilled the lust of the flesh, there's things they could have got at the judgment seat of Christ they'll never get a chance to get. They lost it. But at least they're home. But what about you, elder brother? You got a beam in your eye? I'm not talking about your age. I'm talking about that Pharisaical looking down at everybody. In the South, I live in the South. Some of you look down on people that have a different skin color. Why? Because God made you better than them? Where'd you get that? See, I knew you'd get still on me there. What makes you think you're better than somebody that's brown or black or yellow or red just because you're whatever color you are? Who taught you that? Well, you elder brother, you. You didn't choose your color. You think you're special? God looked down on you and said, oh, I'll make you special. You might be surprised when you get up there and find out that somebody's different than you are, comes from a different culture than you do, winds up heaping 10 times the rewards you got because they had to overcome a lot more than you did. I'm wild with that. Bible believer, King James, rightly dividing, got it down pat 100%. Kind of walk around like we're better than a bunch of Southern Baptists. Don't know no Bible. Ain't got enough Bible to blow them to kingdom come. Better than Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, the list is endless. Maybe we should take that beam out of our eye and say, God, thank you for being merciful to me and thank you for showing it. Now that you've shown it to me, to him who much has given, much has helped me to be merciful and show it to other people the way you showed it to me. After all, isn't that what he demanded of Peter? Pete, go back and tell them, Acts 11. Hey, Paul, go tell them. They're Gentiles. They don't know no Bible, Lord. They weren't raised at the feet of Gamaliel. They're ignorant. I know. You go teach them. Train up some people to go teach them. They perish because they don't know. Go teach them. But you got to get over that beam. You got to get over that anger, that bitterness, that wrath. Boy, that envy, that covetousness, that desire to control everything, that reputation. That beam that's right there and everything you do is connected to that. You'll never be totally free. You'll never enjoy freedom that's in Christ until you get past yourself.
Amen.
And I would just say this morning, theoretically, we should come up here this morning and there should be a big giant pile of logs and 4x4s gathered up here and say, Lord, I got this beam and I got this beam and I got this beam. And if you're sitting there saying, I ain't got no beam, you better bring that one up here. Because it's blinding you to all your other beams. Well, they got beams. I don't have beams. Woo, okay. No problem. But I want to ask you a question this morning and I'm done. Isn't the inward look much more difficult than the outward look? Isn't looking in the mirror much harder than looking through glasses? Isn't when we come to church, aren't we supposed to be looking to get better and draw closer to Him, but we never want to see where the real problem is? Brad's not keeping me from getting to Jesus. My wife's not keeping me from getting to Jesus. I'm as close to Jesus as I want to be. If something gets in the way, it's because I'm allowing it in the way to justify how I really want to be.